If I start coughing in between, that's because I have asthma. And it's not because I'm being overcome by some evil spirit or something like that as we share God's word this morning. We are on our journey again in Matthew. And this morning we turn our attention to Matthew chapter 9 verses 27 to 34. Matthew has been building a picture, a case for Jesus, God himself, our Messiah, God in flesh who came to earth, who suffered, who died, and all authority is given to him, that he might be the one who is preeminent, it says in Colossians, over our lives, over creation, over all things. We know that Mark, as well as the Synoptic Gospels, deal with the same thing. They give this picture of clear authority that Jesus says who he is, and by his actions and deeds of healing the sick, raising the dead, and all the disease ridden, and the powers of darkness as he cures those people from their demonic presence, he has authority over the natural world, over the human world, and over the spiritual unseen realms that exist all around us and in the heavens. And we come to that picture today. Yet we come to that picture and we see three human responses, three groups of people to, three human responses to this text. And I want us to focus this morning clearly on those responses and line up where we sit as believers in Jesus Christ for those who believe. You see, in our text, although a couple of thousand years old, those same responses exist today. The same clarity for believers, the same objections to those who sit on the fence, and the same objections and dismay and reckless way in which they try to dismiss the gospel of Jesus Christ for those who are totally anti. The question is, what is your response? And what is my response? I want you to place that question fairly and squarely on your brow this morning. And let's see where we really line up in the context of this passage of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles open, let us read from verse 27 of chapter 9. And it starts in 27, obviously. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame all throughout that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the prince of demons." Thank you for your word, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that through it all scripture is given for us, that we might be taught, we might learn righteousness, and we might be built up in the knowledge of you. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your mercy, as undeserved as we are. Thank you, Lord, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Given the volume of work through the Gospels and his miraculous signs, we can perhaps read them and get a little bit blasé about what's going on. Our tendency is, as we deal with restatements in the Bible, things that happen time and time again, even though they're different events, we somehow put them into the back of our mind and we don't look at them. What I want to say to you is, in all of those attitudes that we have, we must see the unity of Scripture we must see that Scripture itself presents us a unity that Jesus Christ is Messiah. Jesus Christ is the one that paid the price for you and for me. And we see human reactions in everywhere we go in our own society about who Jesus is and what he's come to do and what our response should be. The question is, do you rejoice and proclaim? Do you sit on the fence? Or do you offer up rejection and blasphemous overtones? As we start to deal with these issues this morning, I want to say for you, to you people that believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord, there's a profound message here that may cause you to rethink what you're doing. It may cause you to rethink about your attitude to proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may make you rethink about how joyful you really are that Jesus paid the price for you. So we see this first criteria of belief in 27 to 31. And we see these two blind men come to Jesus and followed him. If you read over that, it's really interesting. Blind men following Jesus. What does that look like? I'm not sure if they would have had, you know, sticks that people use today and other devices. Perhaps the crowd led them on. Their other senses were heightened. The text doesn't say that they were born blind, had gone blind from some degenerative disease, or that had an accident. They were just blind. That doesn't seem to be that important. At least to the text, to them it was. But they were crying out saying, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." What a great saying, "Have mercy on us." When is the last time you cried out for mercy? When is the last time you cried out to God in anything? This is not a passive plea. It's actually a raucous event. They would have been screaming at the top of their lungs, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." Our culture doesn't deal well with loud people. It doesn't deal with people who yell and scream and for attention. Yet what I've come to know is that all around us, there is an internal scream going on for people to know who Jesus Christ is and what he has come to do. Yes, I'm not a very good water walker, thanks. Even at my height, I couldn't see that. And yet we have this passive external cry for reconciliation. Our "she'll be right" attitude. Telling people to toughen up and endure, "I'm sorry" doesn't cut the mustard. We fail people when we do that. We need to call people to come to know Jesus Christ. Failure to come to Jesus means we're doing life on our own. These guys were not doing life on their own. Time and time and time again we see in the Psalms a cry and a plead. "God, redeem me. God, why are these people doing this? Overcome them. Smash them in," even on some cases. Human emotion being poured out as the writer seeks God for answers in despair. Yet at the end of it, they all come to reconcile one thing. "Yes, Lord, but you are sovereign. Have mercy on me, Son of David." These blind men were unhappy with their situation, but obviously heard all that Jesus had been doing in his ministry and cried out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." I'm intrigued by this. There's not a lot of detail, but you notice that Jesus doesn't respond to them until they come to the house. And there's a lot of stuff in between that we're not sure about. But Jesus doesn't seem that dismissive that often. Doesn't seem that rude. But he waits till he gets to the house. I wonder why that was. Well, my understanding is that this is a direct allusion, son of David, to the king of Israel, the political Messiah that would come to wipe out the Romans, overthrow, and the nation of Israel would rise again as a political force and a nation of the world, a power, a superpower. But he did address their issue as they came to the house. You see, Jesus quite often just healed people where they were. Jesus was not that Messiah. Jesus understood the prophets of old, considering he created them. And he knew he must go to the cross and suffer. He wouldn't just overcome by getting a sword and going to battle. His battle, as we sung this morning, was against the grave and against death and against Satan. He emphasizes that fact a little later on in Matthew 11. John the Baptist was in prison. He sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the expected one? Are you the Messiah? Or shall we look for someone else?" Okay, cuz, are you the one? Jesus could have said, "Yep, I'm it. I'm him, I'm the man." But instead we see this. "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them." John would have got it. John was a student of the Old Testament. He would have got that. And he would have known that the prophets of old lay claim to that fact. And then as they came into the house, Jesus asked them a question. "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Capital L, not little L. It's not, "Yes, sir." No worries. This is a direct Lord, a recognition of his deity, that Jesus Christ not only had the authority to heal him, but he is God himself. Now, they might have not known the full implications of that. And when we come to Jesus, we don't understand that. And there are some things that are still a mystery. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is the one who gives mercy, the one who perished for us, the one who died on a cross and was buried and raised again. And there's not nothing that you can do or I can do to earn that salvation, but to come and plead our case. "Lord, have mercy on me," because you can do it. God's grace through his faith is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2. This is a gift. And how do we treat that gift? How do we go about our day-to-day business in treating the gift of our sight? The spiritual blindness was taken away. We live for him. We work for him. We address our whole life towards him. We're not like horses that run on a racetrack. If they get distracted by everyone around, they stick blinkers on our eyes. The fact is, we live in a world that everything is going on around us, and we need to be wise and mature and work for Jesus Christ, not of ourselves. It is a gift. But they were disobedient. Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows about this." They were certainly joyous, and they went out and told everybody. It's a little bit like when someone says, "Just between you and me." And away they went. Now, I can understand their disobedience. I don't condone it, but I understand it. They were joyful. They were received sight. In the end of the day, what difference is going to make? Once I was grovelling around in the dark, and now I can see. I can avoid things in the street. I don't bump into lampposts anymore. I don't run into my auntie and uncle at their place. I can see. So what is the difference? What does it matter? His time had not yet come. But you see, this is where for us the rubber hits the road. Because we don't have that prohibition. Once you've received your spiritual side of salvation, there is no prohibition for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are told to proclaim. You are told to go out and share the good news to the depraved, to the poor, to the hungry, to the lame, to everybody. Go, therefore, into the world. Yet I wonder, are we living in the same vein as that prohibition? What does that look like for you? You who have received spiritual sight. What does that look like? Friends, we have no prohibition. It doesn't apply to us. Then we see this second group of people in the next couple of verses that are totally amazed. Now, I get that also. There's a demon-possessed guy. This bunch of people come up and bring him along and Jesus heals him. I would be amazed as well. There are some people, when I became a believer in Jesus Christ, that were totally amazed. I heard of one of my cousins who was in, first cousin, who is in their 80s. And I reconnected with the family as we've been doing our family tree and our heritage, our genealogy, because there's not a lot known about our family. And thankfully, there's not one Australian in this family who is convict stocked. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I knew that'd get a laugh. I wonder why. But Wally became a believer 18 months ago. And people said to me, I never thought you'd become a Christian. Well, let me tell you, I never thought that guy would become a Christian. A more crusty fella you'd never meet. But he loved his family and he said yes to Jesus Christ. Well, in this context, the mute man is brought to Jesus, formerly just after the blind men, and he couldn't speak. And we know why, because he was demon-possessed. But I want you to see the contrast first before we go any further between the two blind men and this demonic mute. First, the two blind men were the focus of the passage which told their story. The mute is a foil to what occurs. The focus is actually a response of the people to the miracle. Second, the blind men actively pursued Jesus. This man didn't pursue Jesus because he had a demonic presence in his life. They didn't want to know about it. And others brought him there. Third, the blind man demonstrated and stated their belief that Jesus was the son of David. They say nothing about this man's faith. Nothing about the people's belief. And fourthly, the two previous blind men spread the news about Jesus throughout the land, even though they were not supposed to. There's no mention in this short text, in these few verses, that tell us that these guys went about and proclaimed the good news. Sure, people would have seen. So what is the crowd's response? And the response, as I said before, was understandable. They amazed and they marveled at what Jesus had done. You see, Jesus had cast out demons before. And other people had cast out Jesus, demons, as we go on a little bit further in Matthew 12, which we'll get to later. But there is this little saying that nothing like this was seen in Israel before. Such was their amazement, they'd clearly forgotten all the other things. Or was it the past that they were talking about? You see, God's prophets, Elijah and Elisha and others, perform miracles in the name of God. God gave them the authority and power to do that. You see, amazement doesn't necessarily mean saving faith. If you're sitting there today marveling and amazed at Jesus Christ, but have no personal salvation experience, Jesus has a word for you here in John 6:26. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You wanted the show. You wanted the show. They followed Jesus for food and entertainment of the miracles. And we know that he was being punished before he died on a cross. They wanted to see miracles, some of those who were persecuting him. I wonder what it would be like if we put a free barbecue, not one you pay $2 for, and put a sign and said, free barbecue, all come. Or we might have a crowd bigger than we can take, that we can hold, that we can contain. And we might show them all around our property and say, this is what happens here and that's what happens there, and that's where the pastor sleeps during the week. Jesus don't need a tour of the building. They need a tour of the scriptures. They need to know that the only way that your sin can be forgiven is coming to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We don't need people coming to our programs and our nighttime activities to present how good we are. We need to present Jesus. We don't need people coming into our homes because inside we've got quaint verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. We need people to know who spoke those verses. People need their sin forgiven. Jesus is the only one that can do that. Do you know that? Do you believe it? Many people believe that Jesus is an historical figure, a good person, but have no need for him to be their Savior. They reject that God came in human flesh. It might be difficult to understand, but they forget it and they wash it away. They might even marvel at Jesus' teaching and his life and the wholesome life that he lived, but they do not want to follow him. Many people pick up his teachings, pluck bits and pieces out of it. I'll take those, but I'll leave those aside. That's too hard. I'll deal with this. Jesus says, or Luke says in 11:23, he who is not for me is against me. He who is not for me is against me. They might have been amazed, but they were also indifferent. Jesus doesn't want people to have a tour of our building. They want a tour of the scriptures so they might be enlightened in who he is, the Savior of the world. Are you indifferent? Are you amazed but not committed? And then we get this next group of people. And we see it, we talked a little bit very briefly before about a court case trying to kick out religion in schools. And they fit in this group. And I have determined this group the blasphemous. These are the ones, the Pharisaical leaders and others around them. He cast out demons by the prince of demons. He himself is a demon, they're saying. And when you get that depraved and to that point, you are in a sad, sad, sad place. So what do we do with that? How do we minister to people? You know, these guys could not refute what had happened. Now we're so much more intelligent and we come up with all fanciful ideas of why Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. Why the miraculous didn't happen. And we use means like courts and intelligence to align ourselves with Satan. How can our lovely, most precious Jesus Christ ever be considered a satanic worshipper? Yet I know before I became a believer, I was on the amazed but not committed. And it's a very short step down to the next part. A committed unbeliever will never believe regardless of any facts or figures or highlights that you might be giving to them. You must pray. You must dedicate yourself to pray for that person or that group of people that the Holy Spirit might lighten their life. Their spiritual blindness would be lifted. Their hearts might be turned. They are doomed. They're in the worst place they could possibly be. But we need to do all of those spiritual disciplines. We need to endure. We need to love. We need to seek them out. We need to engage despite their opposition and confrontation. At the end of the day, it is God who justifies. It is God who redeems. It is the Spirit who works. Every ministry leader in this church, do not be fooled to think that man validates your ministry. Man may encourage it or rip it apart. But only Jesus Christ validates your ministry. He is the sole one who is your judge. Do not be afraid of these people who try to destroy you. Because in the end, you will be justified. You will be sanctified. You will be glorified and you will be saved. So there's three responses in life. There is blind people who receive the gift of salvation, who believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and that he could rescue them. And they cried out for mercy because they knew their need. They mightn't have known their total need, but they cried out for mercy. Have you cried out for mercy today? And there was the demonic dumb man. Seems to go hand in hand, really. And even though the crowds around were amazed, this man received temporal benefits from Jesus, the providential nature of God. But their hearts were not turned. No doubt they became indifferent, and some of those might have been there at the end days saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him! We have no king but Caesar." Some even praise Jesus that have no saving faith, but they are not a disciple of Jesus. And then the aggressive response to open criticism, rejection, and response of the Pharisees. Unfortunately, they stand condemned in their stubbornness and rebellion. The most important question of our time is this. Who is this Jesus? What did he come to do? And what's our response? Jesus is the only hope for any individual person, for any society, for any nation. Today, if you are in the latter, well, I doubt whether you'd be here, to be honest. Unless you're doing it to pacify your spouse or your, as I used to say, pacify the outlaws. But if you're in the middle group, you have a hope. You need to be in the first group. You need to be in the blind category, calling out for mercy to receive sight. Today. Maybe that day. Let's pray. Father, this morning, these are sober words from your word. And they place your Son at the very heart of all things and place us as people who need redemption. Father, I thank you that for those of us who have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved, that we might reconcile ourselves to be so taken by the love of Jesus and our love for him that we would want to say to people, you must join us. You must proclaim. Commitment. Father, for those that may not know exactly where they fit, we pray a special measure of blessing on those people today. We pray that your spirit might start to work in their lives mightily and they might say yes to Jesus. Father, for those who are outright rebellious, we pray for them. We know that your son went to the cross for even those. And we pray that their hearts might turn and they might go on a journey. May one of us be the vehicle for those that are around us that are in that rebellion. Even this morning, for those around us who have our hearts poked and prodded because we have loved ones in that case, we pray, Father, that you will give us wisdom. We pray for their hearts, Father. We pray for a rattling of conscience. But most of all, Father, we want to rejoice in what your Son has done for us. For those of us that believe, we thank you, Lord, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us the opportunity through his death, burial, and resurrection that we have the hope that we will look upon his face in the glorious eternity that awaits. And we pray that we might be welcome in as good and faithful servants for committing our lives wholeheartedly to him. So we want to say thank you, Father, for all the abundant blessings and the sight you've given us. And in your most worthy and precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ's name, we give thanks. Amen. Oop, I did it.